Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
Okay, what is your thoughts or opinions or thinking of this chapter? Yes.
It's kind of jumped up at me that not only was the establishing of the circumcision, but also that one was the one was that was circumcised on the 13th, in his 13th year. That's also made me think about, well, that maybe that's why they have the
bar mitzvah.
Yes, the bar mitzvah, which means mitzvah. Then of the commandment.
Right. Yeah. Yes.
I was just struck by the fact that I was, I don't know, for some reason, my mother decided one day that she wanted all her boys circumcised. And I was 14 years old when that happened.
And my fond memories.
You know, but we all went to hospitals, you know. We went to the hospital. I remember I was rolling around in wheelchairs, you know, playing and having fun there at the hospital after we got our circumcision, you know. But it was, you know, it was a pretty uncomfortable thing after that for days, you know, for weeks, you know, it's always healing, you know. And also, I always think about, you know, this event here with all these males going on. I went thinking, who's doing the circumcision? And I mean, I had anesthesia and went to sleep, you know. What a How did that happen?
I imagine they would have felt it all the way. There's no way you get out of that. They generally use a really sharp stone or a very sharp knife. They didn't have razor blades in those days. And so, yeah, you'd feel it. Jenna's a special kind of cutting. They would cut from the inside out, of course. But it's a very special way of how to cut the thing. It's kind of, you know, I would imagine it'd be very difficult. Even at 90 years old, 99 years old, it'd be difficult, you know, for an old man, you know. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Well, this is kind of a subject that we've been talking about, and even looking at what Paul says about it, and
right.
That kind of thing, and we've been talking with other friends about, it's just kind of, it's a little, still, we're still trying to figure it out, because he didn't get
oh.
And so, you know, is the question kind of, is there, is it, does that need to happen, or is it of the heart, you know, or both, you know, so.
Okay, that's a really good question, isn't it?
I think it's interesting that it's repeated so many times that Abraham and Ishmael and his servants on the same day.
On the same day. Okay, that's very fascinating too. I'm glad you picked that one out because it's very fascinating to know that this is a very significant time. Yes.
Mom of daughters and son.
Why would a family member not want to wear the sign of the family?
No, see, that's now. What'd you do? Speak louder.
As a mother, why would my son not want? Why would I want my son to not wear the sign of my family?
Yeah. Okay. Now this is what she's saying, because this is exactly what's taking place. You know, that's what's written there, and this is what the Eternal has said. This is going to be a thing that will not identifies you. Identifies who you are and your family who you are. All right, that's basically what it does. It identifies, it makes connection to whom? Abraham. Who's Abraham?
Father of many nations.
Father of many nations. All right. Remember, his name was changed here in this chapter, right? Now he is represented, and what does Abram mean?
Exalted father.
Exalted father. This one now is a exalted father of many, not just Isaac. Right? All right. Any further comments? Yes.
Well, is circumcision still very, is it very important and required?
That's what she's asked too. Yes.
I just think it's interesting that Isaac is promised to be born at a moed. At an appointed time.
Okay. She's cheating, see? She's looking at the computer. He's not too, right?
This ruling, if you will, that came to him from God to Abraham, you got to understand, people, Abraham had to, you know, Abraham got this from God. God didn't present this to everybody. So when God gave this word to Abraham that the circumcision thing needs to happen, and it's not only for you but for your sons and even for the men who aren't related to you by blood or marriage but they're in your household, they need to do this. Abraham presenting this to them, these were grown men.
Yeah.
Whether they're 13, 17, 35, 45, whatever they were.
They went to war for him.
They have to decide that we want to be a part of Abraham.
Yes.
To do this. So, you know, you could say, well, Ishmael was a teenager. Maybe he didn't have as much of a free will. But there were plenty of other men in that household who could have said, forget you.
Indeed.
You know, and they could have left, you know. Right. So I just think it is a testimony to Abraham.
Yeah.
And so far as we know, nobody told him to go fly a kite and no one left. They did this. That is a testimony to Abraham.
Yeah, testimony to the faith of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, let's see. Any more comments? Let's take a look at the first sentence, please. As you know me, first sentence tells me everything. A new word shows up on the scene. What is that word that shows up?
Shaddai.
Actually, it's El Shaddai. All right. El Shaddai. Now, I want you to, for the first time, take a look at this. What's that letter?
Shin.
It's a shin. And it is Shaddai. It is a symbol of El Shaddai. That's that letter represents this. All right? And in this particular circle, one of you guys might want to call it, take a look at it sometime, there is a special words that are written, and it has to do with the commandments, and it has to do with love of the neighbor as a self, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. When we were, just Ellie and I and Daniel, we're the only ones, right? And so I said, what do we have? Okay, let's do this. You know, so that's where that came from. It was quite a task to get it done. My wife is very talented, so she's able to do that. So now we have to kind of look at this word El Shaddai, and actually break down that word Shaddai. It actually breaks down and does mean mighty, and does mean most powerful. That's basically what it means. But what is the verb form of it? It tells you a little bit how God presented himself, because he walked up to him and he says, I am Hine El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. I am the mighty one. Now, that is the first time this shows up in Scripture, is right here. Now, gentlemen, shows up the first time in Scripture, it's not just like, oh, let's catch up. No, he wants to introduce himself. He introduced himself in these words. So we look at this now and say, what is it telling us? Now, how far from the flood are we?
Three hundred years.
So I think it's 365 or 306, something like that, or 306, not very far. Now, who's still alive from the flood?
Noah.
Huh?
Shem.
Shem is still alive. All right? So we're not too very far from something that would identify and clarify the name. Shaddai. What it basically means is to deal violently with, to dispose, to devastate, to ruin, to destroy, and to spoil. Now, does that make sense? Why that word now? Why he said who he said? I am the one that destroys, I'm the one that ruins, I'm the one that devastates. That's like, well, that's not God, is it? Remember, the only 400, 300 years since the flood, plus or minus, and too much memory. The people were not dumb. They were fully aware of the history that had taken place. A lot of them were still alive from that flood. And what would be the picture that they would have in their mind about the Creator of heaven and earth? He is mighty, he is strong, devastating, he will wipe out and destroy. So now, he introduces himself to Abram that way. And he does not introduce himself to the new name, as we call Yahweh, Yahu, until Moses' time. So when you start thinking about the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, they knew him by the name of Shaddai. Powerful, mighty, strong, all-powerful. Why was he all-powerful? Man, he brought forth the flood. Who else could be more powerful than that? So we have an identification here in the very first thing. And Moses and Abram, first thing that God wanted to tell him, I am very powerful. Now, what else does he say? The next statement says, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be... Tell me you translated as perfect. Perfect! Blameless! Oh, wow. Now, because see, in our English language, that means perfect. But that's not what it means in Hebrew, and we also know it does not mean in Greek that way either. In Greek, it has to do with being mature, growing up, being responsible, doing that which is proper. And this is here we go into this word, but we're not going to go into that word as yet. Just want to keep that word going in your mind. We're going to talk a little bit here about El Shaddai for a moment. Let's turn to Genesis 28, verse 1. Everybody will do this. Just won't take very long, but just to get used to the word and get used to that name, because this is the name that everybody knew by. He introduced himself by to Abram.
Genesis what?
Genesis 28. 28, verse 1. Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Pathon Aram in the house of Bet-il, your mother's father's, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May El Shaddai bless you. There's that word, and it's El Shaddai bless you. And make you fruitful and multiply, that you may be an assembly of the people. Assembly of peoples, plurality. Now we'll get to the promise here in a minute. It's not finished yet. Now in Genesis 35. Now that's to do in relationship to Jacob once again. And he's there. And in verse 11 he says, also Elohim said to him, Ani El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and the king shall come forth from you. Genesis 43, verse 14. I'm going a little fast, just get those notes down. So get used to the word for a moment, because we have to kind of hit on my minds that the word was Shaddai, El Shaddai, all the way up until the time of Moses. All right? And here, verse 14 of 43. And may El Shaddai give you mercy before men, that he may release your brother Benjamin, for I am betrayed. I am bereaved. That had to do, of course, with Joseph. All right. And he held Benjamin. Now, 48. And Jacob said to Joseph, El Shaddai appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and you will make a multitude of nations and will give the land of your descendants here for an everlasting covenant. So get a picture of that word. Now remember, what does it mean? It says Almighty. But it means the one who has so much power that he destroys things. And remember, they just came from the flood, not too very far from it. The landscape around about them, It's not like the landscape we have. We think it lasted for billions and quadrillions and 14 trillion years because we've been taught that, right? Evolutionary is true and the Word of God is a lie. Well, you know, when they saw the devastation, when they saw the damage, now that's really a different picture, isn't it? So they would view God from a different point of view than what you would now, looking back at having this great, wonderful thing called hindsight. And great, wonderful thing, you have wisdom because you have Word of God more than they did in our thinking today. But it says, you see now, so they're this very powerful one. Now, why did he introduce himself that way? Why do you think he did this Abraham for?
Takes away any question of his power to do what he said he's going to do.
Yeah, including the promise.
Right.
I have the almighty power to bring it about, and if anybody interrupts, I am going to interrupt them. What did he say to Abraham, the very first 12th chapter? If anyone esteems you, disesteems you, considers you less, unimportant, I will curse them. Pretty powerful words, right?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty powerful words. See, in Hebrew, you know, we've got that little song, you know, and bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. In Hebrew, it doesn't say bless those that bless you and curse you that curse you. It says in Hebrew, those who esteem you less, I will curse. You know, so it's pretty powerful. Now, he was to be what kind of a father? Exalted one. And God exalted him. He didn't exalt himself. God exalted him. Let's go on the other word by blessed, or the word blame, or blameless, perfect. It's kind of an interesting word, and sometimes we in our world, we say, how can we be perfect? Now, all of a sudden, there's this commandment that we look at as commandment, because, see, we think about the Hebrew and English language, that now Abraham has to be blameless, not a flaw in him, not nothing from this point on, he can do no wrong, he must do only one thing. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Well, remember what I said before yesterday about be you holy because I am holy? There are actions and things that you have to try to put into your world, into your life, that you can become that way. You act on the word. You act on it. Now, you're going to fall and stumble, as Abraham falls and stumbles, but he isn't completely perfect until the time, what we call perfection here in our English language, until it is completed. And in our lives, in our world that we live in, and trying to become and to be like the Messiah, and be in the image of the Messiah himself, we know that cannot be done physically, but we can strive, and we must strive. Because Jesus said something, the kingdom of God is strived for. You must fight for it. Who are you fighting? Him? No. You're fighting the world. You're fighting the devil. You're also fighting the terrors. But you're also fighting with inside yourself. You're trying to purge out the old man and bring in the new. It takes a time. It takes a lifetime. Now, he was 90 years old here. Oh, 99 years old, I'm sorry, when this took place. So now he has in one word. It means entire. It means to be have integrity, to have truth, to be full of perfection, sincerity, without spot, without uprightness. The whole, this is the action for him to become. Now, we in our lives have Abraham as an example, right? We look to Abraham as the one that teaches us and guides us and shows us. Actually, God showed him what he wanted, so we learn through Abraham, as we learn through Moses, as we learn through the prophets, as we learn through the apostles. We have to learn from them. They are our teachers on this earth. But it just means is having integrity with a complete, that is complete or entirety in accordance with truth and fact. In accordance with truth and fact. Of course, we talk about truth of God. In other words, and what did I say these days? What did I say? Paul said, is the days of what? Sincerity and
truth.
Okay. So it's an action part that we do. Not just tell the truth, but be truth. And be within God what is true. All right. There's a lot of things about perfection, so I'm going to read a few of them. In Genesis 6, chapter verse 9, remember Noah? Yeah, Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generation. He was upright. He was had integrity. He had character of strength and endurance. He had to have strength of endurance, didn't he? What did he endure? He endured the flood. He endured the most devastating thing in his world, in his life. The devastation, he lost all the rest of the members of any of his friends, family, acquaintances, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, they're all dead. Yes?
How about the faith to construct that?
I'm sorry, what?
The faith to construct
right.
The ark.
Yeah, the faith, well, yeah, that's living by faith.
Same thing.
He heard, he wanted, and responded. He did. He acted upon it. So faith is an action, by the way. It's not a thing I do. It's a, I mean, thing I think. It's a thing I do.
But I mean, it's like the derision, the probably the contempt, and people were, as I understand it, they were mocking him for building this ark, right? And to endure all that, you know.
Yeah, yeah, that's kind of different. Yes, okay, I got you there. I missed that one. That's very good. Very good. In Leviticus, we don't have to turn to Leviticus 22, verse 21. And whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace, a peace offering unto the Eternal, to acceptable his vow, to accomplish his vow or free will offering, be he or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. Now that means it must be of a complete state of the right kind of sheep, you know, clean sheep compared to unclean sheep. No markings on it, no lame sheep, no nothing. There has to be one that's perfect, one of value, one has great value. Yes?
The opposite, the word tamim, which you rightly said, is to be perfect. The root of that, tamay, means unclean and impure. And you need the when you are tamay, it is only the sacrifices that will cover you and make you clean. So yeah. It's like a pleasure.
She's getting the Leviticus here on me, huh?
No, it's just the
yes.
Word in
I know, yes, tamay, that's good.
Tamay, tamim. So if you're tamay, you're unclean.
Right.
So when God is telling Abraham to be perfect, he's telling him to be clean.
To be clean. Right. To be holy. Because why? I am holy. Same kind of comment. I'm just reading what these things are perfection. What I'm trying to do is get rid of the idea of perfection in the English language. Because that's not what it's referring to. You have, it means in having integrity, uprightness, decent, and a just man, just person. Not just kind. Kind is not really a picture of that. Uprightness means someone who will stand up and do that which is right, even though it may cost them their family, their life, and their home. It takes strength, internal strength, to be upright. It takes eternal strength to be just. It takes guts to be true. All right? And not everybody's going to like you, or me, or anybody. So let's go on to verse 3 of Genesis chapter 17. Back to Genesis, brother, chapter 17. So I just brought out a couple of new words to you for you to think about. Abraham fell on his face. Now he says, verse 4. I'm going to read this to you. You've read it. I'll read it again here. As for me, El Shaddai said, behold, my covenant is with you and shall be a father of many nations. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. They haven't made him anything yet. He's being appointed right now. Okay, what is this covenant about? And what is it different from the very first one? What was the first covenant? Do you remember there was the first covenant? What was it? Genesis, the 12th chapter. Back Genesis 12th chapter, verse 1. Now, Yahweh has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and you make you a name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Right? Now, he's introducing another agreement. Right? First thing Abraham had to do was depart.
Leave his father's house.
I'm sorry, what?
Leave his father's
house. Right. Give up all that he had. Of course, we said he took everything with him, but he gave up his family. Okay? That is the house he was in. Now, what about this one? What is it different about this one than that one?
This one has a covenant for all his generations. Right?
Okay.
Is that one? I mean, it's not just with him. It's not with all the generations of Abraham's descendants.
Any more? Have you noticed what's going on here? That's true. It didn't. The first one was not to Abram's family, and from that on, and all those that Abraham is to be or wants to be, people to be connected with Abraham. The first one was had to do with what? I'll make a great nation out of you, not nations, and I will make a blessing to you, and I will make sure, though, if anybody esteems you unimportant and significant, I'm going to curse them. And cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Right? Pretty heavy stuff. Right? Now this one here, he says, now I'm going to make a different one with you. I'm going to, in a sense, he's going to increase it. He's adding to it. If anything is added, he's being added to this covenant. Now, this covenant is a very important covenant. That's why isn't it so important? How come he went out his way? And he says, of course, I'll make you extremely powerful and strong and so on and so forth. Says, I will give it to you, verse 18, I will give it to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger in the land of Canaan, and so on and so forth. For I am Elohim. I will be their Elohim. Now we see something next is attached. There's something that's attached to this particular covenant. What was attached to the first covenant? What was Moses? What did Abraham have to do in order for the first covenant to be acted upon? Sorry, what?
He had to go.
He had to go. Simple as that, right? All right, now this one, in order for this covenant to be instituted, what did it require?
Change his name. Walk before him and be blameless.
Sorry, what?
Walk before him and be blameless.
Okay.
He had to have faith. He had to believe the promise.
Circumcision.
Oh, that's the third covenant. I thought you heard about the
second covenant. Is what we're talking about right now. Just this one. He begins opening this thing up. This whole chapter is about his agreement he's going to make with him. This is not just one covenant here. This is a whole covenant. Whole chapter is about one covenant. And that covenant is being marked, being noticed, being even at the age of 14, being marked that you now are connected with the covenant.
So you're separate.
Yes.
So you're separate from everyone.
I'm sorry, what?
You're separate from everyone else.
Separate from everyone else, yeah. Now, you know, I read a lot of Jewish commentaries before. They said, well, people always did that thing. No. This is the first time I believe strongly it was ever instituted. Other societies may come along later and do the very same thing. I don't believe that just like a custom of the time, a custom that the Mesopotamians did it. Well, yeah, they did. You know why the Mesopotamians did it? Remember, Abraham had a lot more kids, and he sent them eastward and to Mesopotamia. And, of course, they would have been circumcised when they started out, and they continue on. They would have kept that pattern going. But this began with Abraham. So everything of circumcision is connected with Abraham. Now the question came up. Is it to be instituted today in the flesh? Now it is, as Hector said, it is a matter of faith. Action proves your faith. So what you have to do inside, you have to turn yourself internally, inside yourself, ask yourself that simple question. Should I or should I not? We're not going to go in the book of Genesis, Galatians today, because that's is a reason there, quite different. And I'm not going to go there today, but I'm looking at this thing and I'm saying, how many of you, I'm going to ask that question, many men who have not been circumcised, are they out of the kingdom of God?
No.
So this circumcision has to do with Abraham. And if you're one of the nations, peoples that believe, then the mark. And by the way, you know, the mark is kind of hidden. Men don't go around exposing the mark, right? They don't do that, you know. God didn't say to expose it because it's not for the world. It's for the man. It's for the man's family. It's for the man's wife. It's for the man's daughters. It's for the man's sons. It's a private thing and it's marked. That you are connecting yourself to El Shaddai. And he will fulfill his promise. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's strong. As strong as he was to bring forth that deluge and kill, we don't know how many, millions of people, and devastate the entire face, the entire earth. He has just that much power to bring about his will. And he promised to Abraham. That's why it's so important, the promise of Abraham. And of course, it had to be done for an eighth day for one. And what is a covenant, by the way? What is a covenant?
It's more than an agreement. Right? It's more than an agreement and a covenant. It's more than an agreement and a contract.
Okay, what is it?
Well, it's an unbinding agreement that's at the point of death. That you cannot break this.
Well, it involves the creator of heaven and earth. That's true. You make a vow, that's a covenant. When you make a decision that I'm walking through that water and I'm going to be baptized, you've made a covenant with him. You agreed with him. You accept him. And so, yeah, it's more than just a contract of I'll make a deal with you, you make a deal with me, and I'll break it, I feel like it, and you break it, who cares? No, we're talking about the Creator. God makes a covenant with you, and he's going to say, by the way, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation, make you a father of many nations. And by the way, Abraham, I want you to do this. I want you to be circumcised, and I want all your children to be circumcised. And I want all the men that you have went to war with you, I want them all to be circumcised. I want their sons to be circumcised. I want everybody that you ever bought, you own them, your piece of property, I want them all to be circumcised. Why? To mark them. To mark them for what? A blessing. Yes.
If you think about it, Jeff and I were listening to something on the way here about Philemon in the New Testament about the slavery issue.
Yes.
And if you think about it for a second, is that, you would totally expect Abram to circumcise Isaac and his Ishmael and his sons.
Yes.
This kind of thing. But by extending that to his servants, his slaves even.
Yes.
It's almost elevating them to a part of the family and, in a sense, freeing them. That they are no longer his slaves.
Did you get that? That's a really good comment. That's a really good comment. I didn't even think about that one. That was a really good comment. You're 11 there. They're barring these foreigners that were slaves now. They are part of the family of Abraham. They are family of the promise. And probably, no, listen, Abraham, just a minute, I'll get your question in a minute. Abraham was extremely well respected, well admired. I mean, when men went to war for him. So he tells you how a dynamic person he was. He wasn't just an ordinary guy. He was the person that had really powerful influence because he was what? Because you are become perfect. Be you perfect. Be you upright. Be you decent. You had your hand up?
Oh, yeah, I was just thinking about Romans, I think it's Romans 9, and it was saying, you
were a part of the seed of Abraham, if not, and it doesn't say through circumcision, but through faith.
Correct.
Right? So, it's still a little confusing to me, this whole concept, because it says it's an everlasting covenant,
right.
So it doesn't mean that it goes away, but yet Paul seems to say that it's of the heart, so...
Well, that is the object of it in the first place. I mean, the flesh... Then the flesh is after the other part, because it says in the book of Deuteronomy, my goal is that you be circumcised of the heart.
Yeah.
By the way, that includes women.
Yeah.
Yes, Jeff.
To Miriam's comment over there about the fact that there was a point of circumcision being a part of covenant with Abraham. Now, one of the things that Paul also goes into that, and he says, did Abraham enter that covenant? Or was he, more specifically, was the righteousness credited to him before or after he was circumcised? Well, he points out it was before. So the rightness, the being right before God, was not predicated upon circumcision. And that was the point, because, you know, if you look through the historical points of the time and the discussion, it gets into works of law. Now, the ergon nomos, the whole point of that is setting a bar that new believers had to jump over before they would be considered right with God. Now, it wasn't just circumcision. Observance of Shabbat was also in there.
Mm-hmm.
So what then? Are you going to say God is against observance of Shabbat? No. He's just saying that don't put a bar that new believers have to jump over before they can get to me.
And see, and the bottom line, what he's trying to also, it is that because in both Galatians and in the book of Romans, the Jewish world said you cannot be saved unless this takes place.
Mm-hmm.
And Apostle Paul says, well, put in English, hogwash. Right? That is not required. So it doesn't mean you remove away the physical circumcision. Just that doesn't have, it's not the bearing thing when it comes to
salvation,
correct. But it's like when you first learn what day the Sabbath is, what did you do? You shifted. Why? Because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, in a sense, to answer your question, you have to kind of look, see, will we shift? He has to be part of it. Your husband has to be part of this thing. And shift. Are we shifting because of this? Are we shifting because, you know, Apostle Paul said we don't have to do that anymore. What was the issue here? The issue is, are we going to shift? Do we do what God wants us to do, even though it doesn't make sense to us? When you first start moving and going to the holy days, and when you leave Christmas, and you leave Easter, oh my. Now, that was a big change. All right, you lose family, you lose friends, you lose everything, and you shift. Yes, Ellie?
Well, like what Jeff was saying, Isaiah 56 says, as adoption is in the New Testament, when a person comes, a stranger in the land, comes to keep Sabbath, then he is part of that family. And in Exodus, it says that the Sabbath
one law.
Is a sign. So you've got you've got circumcision as a sign, you've got Sabbath as a sign. And they both play out the same way.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, who had? She had Adam first here.
The covenant, the shedding of the blood, because when they get cut, they're shedding blood, right?
Yeah, that's for sure. A lot of it sometimes.
Yeah. So then they become one. So the covenant is becoming one.
Yeah.
With God.
Okay, I got you. Okay, that's the way. Look, Dave.
Baptism, like circumcision, when you become saved, you don't get baptized first. Baptism is one of your
evidence of,
but it's one of your first acts of obedience
first,
to
right.
your salvation.
It's like I said, you weren't there yesterday, but I said to the congregation there, and I says, when you were sanctified, you were made unleavened before you got baptized. We think it's the other way around. It's our act. No, it's not our act. It's the act of God. He's going to circumcise. How did he circumcise all the heart of us? How did he change? What did he do for us to move our world from where it's at to where he is at. What did he do?
The Holy Spirit. Because he gave us the Holy
Spirit. No, he killed his son. That's devastating. Right? Go ahead. I'm sorry. I just want to go ahead.
Guys, after he sent his son, then he could send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come before. The Holy Spirit didn't come to live in us until after his
son died. That's correct. Okay, I got your point. I'm sorry. But I do want to tell you that the power, he did something very devastating to himself. Now, sometimes we don't think God really had any damage done to himself when he killed his own son. But, you know, I'm sorry. Yes, he did. And his son even cried out. And what did his son say? Why have you forsaken me? Wow. You think it's a pretty close relationship? Very, very close. So in a nutshell, to answer some of the questions, that when you start seeing what God wants, and you love the God, what you know he's done with his son, done what he's done, you start shifting. Your whole world moves. Now, it doesn't move quickly or rapidly. Didn't move quickly or rapidly for the Israelites. It took them at least 50 days before they got to the Mount Sinai, right? And heard the commandments of God. Now, the commandments of God, what do they have to do? You and I have to shift our world toward those commandments. Even though we got baptized and we got saved. Doesn't make a difference. We must change. Okay, I'm about ready, finished. Any more comments? Oh, I got the established time. That's cool. See, threw the word in there. It's on verse 21. It is my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at, and it says in some of the English, at this time next year. That word is Moedim or Moab. Appointed time. So something here is telling us it's a certain season that all this took place. It wasn't just any day of the week or any time. It's a certain specific time of year. What it was, I'm not quite sure. But I'm not too surprised that it had marked something. Yes?
The Book of Jubilees, which is from
years.
The Qumran community, they put it at Shavuot. Okay.